Well, good morning, Terra Nova. Last week was the first Sunday after New Year, and we were in Psalm 90. And I found Psalm 90 really hasn't left me since then. I don't think it's a bad thing. I've been sort of happily stuck with that, like a jingle almost caught in my head. And I determined that if this is what the Lord wanted to spend time in this, I'm going to spend just once a week reading through this for the rest of the new year. I'm going to throw that out for you guys because it's not a bad thing to do because it's a great passage on the perspective of life and time. So I'm not going to preach it every week, but today I'm going to go back to it for a last time. So if you would find your way to Psalm 90, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 4 and then verse 12. Psalm 90, 1 through 4 and then verse 12, and then we'll spend our time in the Word. It says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Father in heaven, I ask that you would help us in this time to dig deeply into the reality of your presence, your guidance, that you would help us to see where you've brought us, Lord, where we are with you, and where you will bring us, and that you would help us to track after you, Lord, in a world of so many distractions, competing, even adversarial ideas of false truth, Lord, that you would help us to follow after your truth. Mostly, Lord, we find that in our beloved Lord and Savior Jesus, in whose name we pray together. Amen. So it's not just New Year's. It just seems like lately I've been thinking about time a lot. And time is just a wild ride, right? You're in it. There's this moment of light and space, and then it's gone. And I can remember asking, like, where does time go? And a friend saying, that's a quantum physics question, and given that you didn't do well in science, I'm just not going to answer that. So where I've sort of landed is we're in this really unique position as humans where we're kind of stuck in a one-way time machine where we just keep moving forward into the future. No matter what we do, that's what's going to happen. And yet the past is sort of there behind us always. Whether we look at it with regret, whether we celebrate it, that's kind of where we are. And this week, I was asked to be on a friend's podcast, and it made me think about time, because that friend is a guy named Phil Taylor. Some of you, that name will mean something to you. He was one of the founding pastors at this church along with me. He was part of that plant team, served as the exec pastor here for 7 or 8 years, and now is an executive pastor at a church in Orlando called Mosaic, and has put out a book for pastors called Backstage Pastor, which is about pastors who serve but aren't necessarily the preaching pastors. And he has a podcast under that same brand and said, Ed, would you come on this week and talk? So we were just talking a lot about the early days of Terra Nova on that thing. And I think it just pushed me full on toward nostalgia. As we were just talking about the differences and where things were when we first began, when it was a bit of a wild and untamed idea to meet in what was then a nightclub, right? That was a little bit different than having Rev Hall be an event venue now. Like, Phil was reminiscing about being down in the green room, down here, windowless room, at like 7 a.m., trying to convince a group of drunken roadies who were playing drunken Monopoly that it was not 2 a.m., as they kept insisting it was, because there were no windows on there, and that they had to leave because we were starting church. And we'd get them just close, and they go, nah, it's 2 a.m., and we'd just go back to that. Or when one of the guitarists came to me and said, Pastor Ed, can you help with something? I said, sure, what's going on? Soul Asylum left their weed on our communion table. Oh yeah, I remember going over that in seminary, so let's go address that one. Like, that's how things were at that time, and it just had me thinking a lot about those 15 years. And right after that, they and I were driving downhill from Brunswick to Troy, and I just asked her just to see if she felt the same way I did. Did it seem fast or slow, those 15 years? The answer is, it's one of those places where time kind of has that warp ability, where it's both. If you're a little bit older, you get it. You can think, man, I've been married this many years, and I just met this person, or I'm an adult now, and it seems like we were just kids yesterday. If you're young, don't worry, it's going to come. You're going to be amazed one day that you felt like you took a couple of breaths, and it's 20 years down the road, and that's just where you are now. Time can move both fast and slow. It's just pretty amazing that way. So Psalm 90 front-loaded the whole thing with, don't forget, before your days passed like dust, the one who created everything, before the mountains, before the world, God is there, sort of always as that particular piece that is present in all of it. And maybe that's why with Tara it felt so powerfully fast and slow. Because I can tell you this, after thinking about it just recently so much, I've never had a moment before or since where I felt God's call with such clarity and confidence than starting Terra Nova. I mean, I stepped into it because I knew I was just saying yes to God. And it felt that way palpably all over the place. There were things that came up that maybe would have been discouraging or pushed me the wrong way, and they just seemed like nothing. Because I knew God's called me to do this. If he's the one who's in this, I'm not really worried about distraction or failure or any of these things. And there were, you know, moments that could discourage you a little bit. Remember, we were at Loudonville Community Church. We used their old sanctuary early on, so now we're back 16 years, because this year is the 15th year of our launch. And just getting everything down then. And I remember one time preaching a little bit long, and this guy like made a beeline toward me after the service, big guy, bald with a beard, and was like, "You preached for 62 minutes tonight." And I said, "Rob Keperudis, calm down. It's all right. That's sometimes that will happen. You clearly have a lot to learn still." So we moved on from there. And the times have been good that way, but the reality is your time is like money. You can try to keep it, but you find you just can't. It's going to leak away one way or another. You can't hold it forever. We just passed this week the 65th anniversary of the martyrdom of Jim Elliot, a missionary to the Alka Indians, who famously had written, "He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he can never lose." And some people were, even in those days when he was killed, thought, "What a waste." And that was not Elliot's take. His take was, if I can't keep it and I give it, which is another thing you can do with your time or money, is make it a sacrifice, make it something unto the Lord. It changes that. You can invest. You can try to put your time and money into other things that you hope will have a return. A lot of times for the Christian, that will be other people, because we're all called to be disciple makers and influencers of people. Or you can just spend it. You can just do the things that make you happy. And there's, at some level, nothing wrong with that. Following Jesus means change, though. I think for some of us, we can even think back to the day when we heard a call and we made a pivot. And suddenly there was a great storm of things in our lives that weren't meant to be there anymore. And they were hard to get rid of. They'd been attached for so long, we'd gotten used to them, we relied on those things. But the change was coming because we were following after Jesus. And what was probably most frightening about it, at least when I was in my 20s and experiencing that call, was the things that I was comfortable with were being taken away, and everything that I was facing was brand new. And it was a little terrifying and honestly a little bit thrilling that I had to learn to walk in a way, in a place, in a time that I hadn't had before. So the very name of this church, for those who are not like Latin privy, is Fresh Ground. Right, that the whole hope was that this church, when it started, would push us into that place where if we're really following after the God who's infinite, eternal, and holy, we should be experiencing a lot of, oh, and new moments where we're just following to places we haven't been before. But it felt like instead the church had gotten to a place, at least in my narrow experience, where we wanted the opposite. We wanted to say, "I've got my theology down. Here's my statement, so I don't have to worry about who God is or what he's doing. We have our systems of church down. We know what we're doing, so we can just repeat this thing our whole life." And it didn't feel like fresh ground. It felt more like carefully curated museum visits, that we could see these little pieces about God that we expected and we knew, and we would just visit them. But fresh ground called us to something else. The core of the church will be sort of familiar, I think, to most of us at this point. To keep that ground fresh, we had to determine that we're really going to be Christ-centered. Because it's easy to just think, oh, we're being culturally cool and that's fresh. And I've watched churches become shipwrecked trying to figure out how to stay fresh in the culture, but not saying we're actually going to center on Jesus and make this all about him. We're not just going to rest in what we know. We're going to pursue him and where he tells us we need to be going. That we wanted to be involved in our times. And that can be frightening. This world feels less and less like the world we used to know. I mean, it's decaying fast, the way things are just falling apart. Institutions and systems people used to trust, Now people just don't trust those anymore. It's no surprise if you're reading the Bible, you realize the Bible says the world and people are going to get worse and worse as this time goes on. It's only going to be harder. If we thought we were talking about a post-Christian age and in a new dark age that we were planting when we started Terra, even different now. But we wanted to be a church. I wanted us to be a church that could stand in those times, like in the first century in the Bible, not a church that thought, how do I build the best bunker I can? How do we just endure these times until Jesus comes and take us and to hell with everybody else? Like, that never attracted me. So that meant we would have to do two things well. We would have to take care of each other. The hope was for Terra to be a church where the communion of the saints, the great gift that God gives us, that he just doesn't give us his son for our salvation, he gives us each other forever, that would be a part of us building into each other, and that we could also be missionaries in these times, that we wouldn't just say, I'll just keep getting better and build my stuff. I actually need to reach out to other people for Jesus. For 15 years, I think we've done that pretty well. But I want us to look back not just long term, but look back over 1 year. It was just barely 2 months into 2020 when everything changed. Do you remember March of last year? It was just insane. People were terrified, and everyone was sending the pictures of the curve, and Italy was reporting early stats and numbers that talked about 6% mortality rates, which was terrifying. If that was going to be true, the world was going to be in trouble that we hadn't experienced in our lifetime. And everybody was locked down, and things were terrifying, and we began to try to figure out, how do we do church in a way that we've never done it before? Look, what I'm going to say, I want to be careful. I'm not saying there was anything good about people getting sick or people dying or economies being crushed. But there was something that gave a sense of vitality to doing everything new again, to figuring out how do we step into a moment we've never been in before. And it felt like life again instead of just a manufactured, curated version of life. And I got to tell you, for a first pandemic, Terra Nova, I think we did really well. I'm proud of you guys. I think you do. I don't get too, you know, enamored with the compliment. I expect better next pandemic. But for this one, I'm giving us a B. I think we did pretty well in the pandemic. People jumped into all sorts of things. We'd just gotten the diaconate ready. We had no idea how much we would need that. I can remember calling up the Westervelts and saying, benevolency, we have no idea what's going to happen to the economy, right? We don't know how long we're going to be locked down. If there's 6% mortality rate, everyone's losing jobs. We're going to have some people who are poor fast, so we're going to have to figure out what we do to take care of people. We got in touch with Melody Stasek about counseling and said, look, if everyone's at home together and people can't do anything, there's going to be more conflict, right? Marriages need a little bit of space and the closeness. It's like an accordion. And if you just have, we're stuck together, it's not going to be everyone's happy moments. And we knew addiction problems would go up, divorce rates would go up. It's tough when we're together. We found out who we really are. And so we were talking to them. A.V. Deacon Daryl Bush had to do so much to figure out, how do we now go online and be able to do that well? When we went outside, setting that whole thing up. Meanwhile, Rev Hall was all demolished. So, you know, the deacon who was over building and facilities, Brian Dubois, having to build new things for us to be able to come back in here. We were constantly doing stuff. The piece I honestly loved the most, where I felt like God was just saying to me, see, do you really see what's going on again? Was when we went out to Riverfront Park. And we were right out in the city of Troy. And we were no longer worried anybody, like, what if people at work or neighbors know I'm a Christian? Will they think I'm weird? We were out there singing to the Lord in public. We were preaching in the public square like it was the first century. And we got to see things like the Rastafarian guy and the bicycle Peter standing behind our congregation going, yay, was all into what was going on. People with strollers who were out for a jog stopping and staying for like 30 minutes of worship. People with like obvious Jesus allergies like running by as fast as they could, afraid that they were going to like break out in an itch if they stayed longer. And it felt like we were living out those fresh ground pieces again, to be real honest with you. That's why I loved it so much and hope we don't go away from that in the future. I think the pandemic and how the Lord led and how we responded led us to something really good in doing that, because I think it's very Christ-like. Look at John 1:14 real quickly. I'll just read it. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It was that presence piece. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. I loved it. I hope we keep doing that. And then Christmas Eve, which was fantastic. We had committed. I can remember sitting in the staff meeting saying, guys, even if it's pouring rain, we're going to have to do this because there's no way we're going to be able to tell everyone, don't show up a couple hours before. We're going to have, and of course, the rain forecast that day was pouring rain and wind. And, you know, guys are texting back and forth, do we cancel? Like, no, we don't cancel. We agreed. This is what we go for and do. And it rained. It was a Presbyterian rain, just a sprinkling. It wasn't even good enough for Baptists to say, yes, this counted. It was great. It didn't turn out to be that much. Kids were playing on the snowbank and having snowball fights. People were holding the candles outside. And people from the city stopped. Do you know who posted the most pictures of that service? Someone who didn't even go to Terra Nova. There's this guy who was out walking his dog. And he posted, you know, I was just saying, it sucks to be all alone on Christmas Eve with nobody here. We're all in lockdown. I can't go to family's houses. And he said, then I saw these people, and I asked someone, what are you doing? And he said, well, we're going to worship and have a little bit of a service out here. He stayed for the whole thing, he and his dog, and posted like 17 pictures and was like, and I wasn't alone anymore. Praise God. This was wonderful. I'm like, this is great. This is what we're meant to be doing. We're meant to take on these risky moments that felt like they were barely held together with string at some points, and we find that God just blessed, not because of the greatness of the venue or the way we had prepared, but because he took us in places we weren't ready for, but he was. It also was about $3,300 cheaper than renting the Troy Savings Band Music Hall, so I'm not saying that's the main reason, but it doesn't hurt, right? That's pretty good. So we look back a year, we look back 15 years, but this year, I find it hard personally not to look back on 25 years, because it was 25 years ago this year that I said yes to full-time ministry. After seminary, after part-time job, after just serving in the church as a volunteer, to say, okay, I'll do this for my days and do this for my family's benefit and do this in serving the Lord. And that was really all about the first thing that all of us do when we follow the Lord. It was about calling. Because there was a day when I was a worthless guy who believed in all the wrong things to shape my identity and give me direction and purpose, and then I heard Jesus call my name one day. I can probably never explain fully what that was like, but you who know what it is. And everything changed. The whole color of the world changed, the whole direction, everything I feared and loved shifted top to bottom in a matter of hours and days. And so it became about just following after him. Doing what he asked, saying, learning the new vocabulary phrase that would be a part of your life to the end. Yes, Lord. And that he would sometimes bring up things you weren't expecting, but the answer still had to be, yes, Lord. Like all of us, calling was a big piece of it. I'd say also passion is a piece of what we do with our lives. Where you find something in your heart that you just can't seem to quiet. Something within you has a desire to do something to serve the Lord. I think a lot of times the Lord puts those seeds in himself, and we just find we can't shake it. Think about St. Paul in Romans chapter 15. He says, you know what? I desire deeply to preach the gospel in places where Jesus hasn't been preached yet. That was his passion. His calling was to be a follower of Jesus, to be a disciple and disciple maker. But he had this particular passion, and he went for it. So pastorally, I just want to encourage you. If you have something in your heart that you feel like the Lord has been stoking and wanted you to do, make 2021 a year that you're going to take steps towards that. Especially if you just thought, oh, it can't be because it's me and I'm not good enough, or I'm afraid to do this thing. Just step up and follow those passions. It's part of calling. And the last thing I measured outside of calling and passion would be, I'll call it efficiency. Would I be effective at what I'm doing with my life? In some ways, it's a question of design, right? What did God build you and gift you for? If your calling is, I'm going to be a disciple of his and making disciples, my passions, I run up these. One of the ways we can find that out pretty easily is by really listening to the rest of the body of Christ. When they come to you and say things like, can I tell you it was such a comfort from the Lord when you were praying over me? You may be a person who's gifted that way and caring for people and praying for them. When you did something like, I dropped off a bag of groceries and thought nothing of it because someone in my small group was sick, and you get that note saying, you have no idea. I was at the end in despair thinking, I can't pull this off, and God used that. Look for those places where the body says, there is a spiritual return on this investment, if we were talking about it economically. It also keeps us from falling into like a fail area where we say yes to everything, right? There are some people who think being committed to Jesus means if there's a question, will someone do this, then I'm the first one going, yeah, I'll do it. That's not always a good thing. I've been at churches before where we had a guy in particular who would volunteer for everything, no matter what was asked. And in his mind, it was, I'm being the super servant because I want to serve Jesus. The reality is, he wasn't good at everything, right? So he was saying yes to things he was bad at and actually preventing other people who would have been good at this from stepping in. So be not just reactionary and say yes. Sometimes no is a godly answer to things. It's not for you. And there are places where we step in and we realize that this actually does suit what I'm doing. The efficiency question is kind of like the parable of the talents. What did you do with what God gave you? How could you effectively make more of Jesus by doing what you've been designed to do? Events made me weigh that question again this year of, what's the effectiveness? What's the return on investment? What's the thing that I can do that the body has said yes, that I can figure these things out? Because I got an unexpected phone call. God interrupts us in all sorts of ways. It was from a guy that I'd met literally once before. So it was kind of strange to have an out-of-the-blue phone call who said, hey, can I get a few minutes to talk with you? Which also is very weird when strangers suddenly want to talk with you, right? This is why I do very poorly in the South. People think it's friendly, and it just freaks me out when they smile and want to say hello. I'm like, who are you? What do you want? But this was just a phone call from someone I didn't know. So I said, okay, we'll talk about this. What's up? And he said, well, I spoke to a mutual friend of ours, and I've been working on a board of a group called Harbor Network. It's a church planting network, once called Sojourn. And we're looking for someone to direct church planting. And he said you might be the guy, and I've talked to him about you, and I want you to fill out an application and start talking to us about this process. When I got off the phone, I was confused. It wasn't something I particularly was interested in, and I talked to Diane about it. We began to pray, and I talked to a couple of close friends who've advised me over the years, and one of them said something that really got traction in my heart. He said, submit to the process. If the Lord is in everything, Ed, he's in this process too. You will find clarity as you walk with him no matter what you're doing, so submit to the process. So I said, okay, I'll submit to the process. I filled out the online application. I did the first interview, and understand, there wasn't a piece of me that said, I really want this job. When you're young and really want a job, what do? You try to answer the questions to make it sound like you're the guy for the job. I just answered them as me and talked about what I wanted, because I decided I'm not really looking for this. To the point where, like, at one point, we're talking about chickens, and I had to ask, how did we get on this? Did you guys have a question about chickens? He's like, nope, you were just going on and on. I'm like, okay. So I'm just being me, talking through this interview about chickens. And yet they wanted a second interview, which made me realize, dating in high school, I should have played hard to get. Maybe that is really the way to go. But so we did this second interview, and at that point, I determined it was time to talk to the elders at the church. And we sat down in October, and I said to them, hey guys, this second interview has come up, and I don't know what God's doing, but I'm submitting to the process because I think God's in the process, and we'll try to figure out what's going on in there. For me, that was a lot of sleepless nights. I felt very alone. I felt like no one else could really understand the tension of this. God, what are you doing? Why are you doing this? Why now? Why me? And just trying to figure all of it out. And I ended up on three questions that would kind of help shape my thoughts in this. One was calling again. What honors God? Is this what God wants from me to do? Then what aids the church? How do I explain this? I talked to someone who was a church planner recently, and we just sort of pass by the things that we assume, like when parents go, you know how it is. It's the same way with church planters. There is an affection and connection to the church that you plant that is almost paternal that way. So when I think about this church, it's not just functionally, it's family. I can't help it, it will always be that way. But also thinking about the larger church, the universal church, the Big C church, and what's good for them. And then lastly, what's best for my family at this time? I want to read something from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, which he had come through in his apostolic journeys from city to city and planted the church there, and is now reaching back in to say something to them. And he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." And this is the passage. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." That's where I was. Sometimes we can fall into a myth that says, oh, if God wants me to do something, I'll have like this unusual placid peace in my heart. And we actually have a verse that we misuse about the peace of God ruling in our hearts. And it has nothing to do with decision making, but we pretend it does. But Paul didn't feel that way. When he showed up to plant in Corinth, which he knew was part of his apostolic calling, it was with fear and trembling. Sometimes following God in unknown places is utterly terrifying because we want comfort more than we want obedience. And so I wrestled with all these things and these sleepless nights and feeling of the anxiety and not knowing why and how and what to do, and went to the person who pastors me the most and said, "Diane, I am just torn to shreds here. I don't even know how to process this." And she said, "Just pray, pray." And she would keep going with that answer again and again. And oh, it's a godly answer, just to take all of our confusion, which feels like chasing your tail after a while, self-discussions that are unending, questions that you can't answer, you ask of yourself again and again. And so we just turned it to praying. And in that week, something happened that I believe was an answer to prayer. I'll say five, though I'm not exactly sure of the number of people. I'd have to look more carefully. People reached out to me, unsolicited, no idea what was going on with the decisions we were trying to make, who were pastors that I'd worked with in the past. Because as I was asking that question, it came to this point of, would I be more effective and would it be better in serving at a local church and preaching and discipling? Or would it be better to work for running a church planting network and being able to influence dozens of pastors who were leading those churches? See, they're both good things, right? They're both called part of calling. If you're following God and being a disciple, they both fit that. So I wasn't sure really like what way to go. And then that flurry of contact. To a person, they all went something like this. "Hey, you may not remember this, but about 12 years ago, I was at a conference you were at, and you spoke there, and then you pulled me aside, and I was unburdening to you all the things at my church, and you put your hand on my shoulder and said, 'Jesus is married to the church, not you. It's okay if you take this other calling.'" Or another guy who said, "Yeah, for about 5 years, I was really furious with you because you did my church planning assessment, and at the end of it, you told me, 'You're not ready to plant a church yet.' I was so mad, and I ended up taking another job, and over the years, I realized what needed to be matured and developed in me, and now I'm planting a church, and you were right, and I'm really thankful that you said..." Again and again and again, 5, 6 of them, I can't quite be sure of the number, but it felt really clear at that point that God was saying, "This is where I'm leading you. I'm laying out breadcrumbs that you didn't lay out, bringing back things that you had forgotten in your human mind that weren't that important to you. Honestly, some of the conversations people brought up, I don't even remember. They were just as casual conversations as you had had someone at a conference. And to them, the Holy Spirit underscored something and made a change. So I determined that I would accept if they offered the job, and they did. And so I've talked to the elders about that. And on February 28th, it'll be my last day as pastor at Terra Nova Church. The 15 years here will come to an end that way. And I'll start on April 1st in this new job. I'm not worried about it anymore. I was terribly anxious in the whole process. Because this church, like my last one, and like the ministry that I'll do now, was never about me. Not once. Never, never, never. It was only about that one who changed my direction and changed yours when he called and broke through our sinful hearts to show us life in him. And he still has this. I'm not leaving the kingdom. I'm not leaving service to Jesus. I'm not even leaving Troy, New York. I'm still staying here. They said I can work anywhere. So you'll probably see me on Sunday mornings at times here. But never mistake it. This was never a Tara or an Ed story. This is a Jesus story that we get to be a part of, folks. All of it. It makes me sad at moments. It's been very hard at moments to say in my mind, I'm changing direction. I'm making this pivot. There have been moments where people I knew who I'd talked to for advice had said to me, "Congratulations," when they heard I'd gotten this new job. And I felt sick when they would say it because I didn't feel triumphant. I didn't feel like celebrating. I was mourning. That's what was going on. And I would try to pretend I wasn't because I like to live under the delusion that I'm good at hiding my emotions. But I actually think my inner Italian wins out over my inner Irishman, and I'm not really good at hiding my emotions. But I realized the mourning was a good thing. I was only mourning because I had been loved and loved. I've loved this place. I've loved the opportunity to serve here. I've loved the people that I've served here for 15 years. If it was easy for me, one of us or both of us had done something really wrong. If I just said, man, I cannot wait to get out of here and do something else. But that's not the case. I look back and I'm nothing but grateful now. There's definitely a sorrow as I pivot away from it. But there's an excitement too. It was exciting and part of calling when we planted Terra to think about what it could mean to do church differently in a nightclub downtown. And I mean, we were held together by string and prayer at some of those days early on. And God built this from that. There's an excitement about some of the things that are going on now. I recognize that the world's worse. We're heading for an American dark age. I don't doubt that for a minute. I'm excited and burdened by planting churches and seeing people plant churches and building system to encourage planting at that time. That's not going to be easy. When I look down the road, it's more than just today. It's more than just the year ahead. If I can look really far and be informed by the Bible, I start to see that place where this is over. Where we're not just trying to figure out how do we eke out an existence in this world that feels good, where I can have enough comfort, where maybe I can forget for a little while what we sang, that this is a ruined earth that needs to be fully taken down and fully rebuilt. Because we make ourselves comfortable enough with enough tech toys and binge watching and people and things that we think, I'm okay. My life is swell. But past that is a day where we will all be together with the Lord, where it says there'll be no more tears. And I think the reason that we have that in there is because there are no more goodbyes once we're in the Lord. Mm-hmm. We all head on that pilgrimage in the same kingdom toward the same king to be there forever. This is why I think St. Paul says, don't mourn like the world mourns. It's okay to be sad. I'd be lying if I said I'm not sad at this time. I can't make the sadness go away. But it's a different kind of qualified mourning, not as the world mourns, where you don't know, is it forever? What will happen when all this is gone? We know. We will be together with him. He's that one who is the backdrop in Psalm 90, before the mountains, before the world, him. And still there, the anchor of it all. And I don't say that just as a Christian slogan or saying. My experience, if you radically try to lean into and live out some of the things that seem like trite Christian sayings, they're actually incredibly supernatural and profound if you can actually walk in those things as real things with the Lord. So my last ask now is, be praying for me and for Diane. There's a lot of fresh ground, and at times it's exciting, at times it's terrifying. I still feel the fear and trembling. If I wanted to choose what was easiest, what was most comfortable, what was most familiar, what was had my most affections, I'd stay right here. That's a simple no-brainer. I've flipped and flopped 100 times going, maybe I should, maybe I shouldn't, because of the love that's here and the calling that's there. But I'll be honest, I feel like I'd be being disobedient to what God is doing in my life if I didn't say yes to this, and that's pretty much why. So please be praying for us as we do this. A couple pieces of info. Like I said, we're not moving. We're going to be here. We intend to be at Troy as much as that's healthy and possible. There are moments where I'll jump into Albany. There's a church plant there by a guy named Sean Nolan. Some of you will know, was once an intern here. He's a Harbor Network church planter. So he found out I took the job. He texted me immediately and said, oh, now that you're my church planting director, will you come preach on February 21st? I'm like, I think I have to say yes. Nice job, Sean Nolan. But we're not caught off guard because we serve a Lord who didn't say oops. And we serve biblically. We have a body of elders. We have 3 guys who've served as a plurality. That's going to continue. We have a couple lay elders in process. That's going to even grow and expand that base. We're not going to make any radical changes right away. There's not going to be like a new lead pastor name. That pastoral body will figure out how they want to move forward together, and we'll just work to serve the Lord as best we can in that way. While we're here, don't feel like you can't approach Diane and I. We're not dead, right? It's been this weird moment where some people have treated me like it's a eulogy. I'm like, I'm not dead. I feel like you're going to have to kill me, which, by the way, one guy at the first service volunteered to do. I think he was a little angry that I was leaving Tara as pastor. So we're not going to do that, right? There's no killing Ed on the way out. That's not going to happen. But we'll still be here. And if there's a place where you want to talk with Diane, we're here. We're able to do that. We're not going anywhere. And I just want to encourage you to finish the way we began. It always was about following the Lord and never just about a people or a place. Let's pray together. Gracious Father in heaven, We recognize, Lord, not all the good things are done, just the old things. And that you have more and better things for us, yet to be seen, yet to be revealed. We've loved you deeply in what you've given us. We're grateful for those things that you've given us. We ask you to help us to care for and cherish what you've given us well, as would be right. And Lord, as we move forward, we know that you have not just a new place for me to serve, but new ground and fresh ground for this congregation, that your love is still set upon us. Would you help us all to have sensitive ears to what you have for calling for us? Would you help us again to serve this city well? And help us, Lord, even in this moment and in times ahead, to lift our hearts and eyes in worship of you. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his greater glory. Amen.